Those who believe have the testimony in their hearts. Please be seated. The retreat day began with a wingback chair on the stage. Our keynote speaker had reached an age where she simply couldn't stand up all day. If her days of roaming TED-style talks, if that was ever her thing, were very long since past. This was a clergy gathering about 8 years ago in North Carolina. And when our speaker, from the very moment she began to talk, I hung on every word. There were no theatrics, there were no flashy PowerPoints, just old school paper handouts and personal testimony of what it means to be a half shade braver every day. And through that day, we walked through the imagery, our speaker led us through the imagery of Howard Thurman's reflection, The Inward Sea. This was the very first time that I got to hear the mighty Catherine Meeks speak. And I wrote down as many of the words that she said, as many of the pieces of wisdom, the insights I could glean, I wrote them all down. But curiously, it's the wingback chair that stays in my memory from that day. As something that communicated a kind of authority and intimacy that Dr. Meeks had as she sat there as a wise elder among us, opening her heart to us. Now, that is not to say that she gave us everything, that all the treasures were laid out in front of us. Indeed, since much of the talk had what to do with what was deeply interior with each of our relationships with God, that's part of what the Inward Sea is all about, she said as much about what she couldn't share with us that day, about the things that were really just the essence of her very personal and profound relationship with God. But she did speak with an incredible authority, that quiet voiced, somewhat quiet voiced authority. You know, when people do that and you're listening because you don't want to miss a single word. And with that authority, and she was a witness. Witnesses are witnesses because we recognize a certain credibility and authority when someone in front of us has seen or heard or experienced something that the rest of us haven't seen. And with that authority, sitting there in that wonderful chair, she shared with us her experience as a Christian, as a Black woman, as a scholar, as an Episcopalian, her experience of what life in America has been like for her, about what it can be and what it must become, and then what kind of work that would mean for all of us. So I remember all of that. I remember the day. I have the notes back at home. But what really stands out is that wingback chair. I mean, I can still remember the fabric that it was, and for some reason, that's what sticks out for me. And I remember that because it held a great spirit, one of the great spirits of our age, by the way. And there, up on that stage, with great insight and vulnerability, gave her testimony. She spoke from her heart. Testimony. Now, in the news this week, I'm sorry to say that there has been a lot of testimony. It's not at the earlier service, I almost had to ask the children to leave the room based on the testimony that we have heard about on NPR. high-profile daily updates on witness testimony and witness intimidation from the trial of the former president. Pundits and legal experts weighing in on credibility and impact and graphic details from court appearances that are meant to establish credibility. And so the pundits there are saying in, you know, very measured tones, did what we hear today in court, did it establish credibility? Are they telling the truth? Is memory dependable? Is there bias? And the same questions came up 30 years ago. This one just came up because O.J. Simpson passed away a couple weeks ago. And that takes us back to the trial of the century, which rang a bell that still resonates here 30 years later, when a phalanx of witnesses and star attorneys paraded before Judge Ito. Do you remember Judge Ito? And in front of the whole nation, because this was daytime television. I'll tell you, I was studying abroad in Manchester, England, sitting in my flat among a bunch of English college students, watching the O.J. Simpson trial. That was culturally bizarre. But this fact that we still can look back on that as a watershed moment in our history, and here's why: because the same questions that they asked on NPR and CNN or whatever the news station was, were the important ones and the ones that we couldn't answer definitively. As the witnesses spoke, we would ask, did we believe them? Do we believe the verdict? And time and again, how that question was answered depended greatly on who you were, on whether you are black or white, on what your experience of the criminal justice system it has been throughout your life, on whether you are a victim of domestic violence. And there are certainly other factors, but those were probably the big ones. And now, this morning, our scripture passages are all about testimony, about witnesses, about authority, about truth, about law. And we might be tempted to read the scripture this morning with a real kind of law and order approach. I know whenever I say law and order, I hear cha-chung, right? We might be tempted to do that, or even with a sense of that what we're hearing in Scripture is that there is an objective truth and we simply need to believe it and we need to bear that testimony in our lives. Well, I think that there is far more to it than that. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. So we read in the first letter of John. But rather than looking at what might jump out at you, those who believe or even have testimony, I would like us this morning to think about that phrase, in their hearts. Those who believe have the testimony in their hearts. Because the heart speaks with a different authority, an inner authority, an embodied truth. When we're in a criminal trial and the witness is on the stand, we are less concerned with how they feel than with what they saw. Did you smell the residue of the firearm in the air? Did you hear them say something that established motive? Did you, as a law enforcement officer, properly package and handle and label the evidence and then pass it along in the proper way? I was once on a jury trial, and it was a week of that question over and over again. It was so boring, I cannot begin to tell you. We do not ask what is in your heart, but as people of faith, it is the testimony of the heart that really matters. Not because it establishes believability, but because there in the heart, that is where transformation, that is where healing happens. Now be warned, it is also where vulnerability happens, it's where risk happens, but it is also where we connect to God, where we are changed, and the point from which we change the whole world. And as we come to the end, the almost end of the Easter season, we might ask, what does it mean to be firsthand witnesses to the resurrection when, technically speaking, most of us were not there? Some of you, perhaps. How do we let the promise of the eternal so infuse us that it gets into our bones and it comes to the surface? It shows out without even trying. In fact, it probably shows out most when we are not trying. And I have to imagine that this was precisely what was on the apostles' mind in those weeks after the resurrection, in those weeks after the ascension, in that time when suddenly they had to go from being eyewitnesses, which is kind of what it means to be an apostle, to becoming a heart witness. And for that to be the whole, the heart of it. Now, they probably thought, understandably, that after the resurrection, that everything was back the way it was. We got the band back together. It's going to be the 12 of us and Jesus forever. And maybe it looks like this resurrection thing is catching, and we may just be able to be this wonderful spiritual set of spiritual gurus for time immemorial. And then the ascension happened, and they realized that for all that they had seen and experienced, that life was going to continue to be life. Life was going to be joyful, but it was also going to be hard. There were still going to be aches and pains and birth and death and heartbreak and joy. It was just going to continue. But now they had to figure out, what does it mean to be witnesses now that Jesus is no longer with us in the flesh? And so their first reaction, their first response was probably what we would all do, which is they went with the eyewitness route. We read in the passage how Matthias became the 12th apostle because they looked around and they said, okay, Judas is no longer with us, so we can't have 11, we have to have 12. It says that in the book. So they go, they figure out, let's get one more apostle. And so they draw lots, but they don't just draw lots from everybody. They figure out two people who had been there all along and could say that they saw Jesus, they walked with Jesus, they knew him. So the pool of potential people had to be folks who had been there before, who were, and I apologize in advance for using this phrase, in the tomb where it happened. I know, isn't that terrible? Did not go well at 8 o'clock either, believe me. But you get the idea. You had to be there and see him and walk with him. But you see, the apostolic witness had to change. The eyewitness faded, but the fire in their hearts burned ever brighter. The fire that they kindled and passed on, it wasn't just from what they saw. It wasn't just Jesus, the person, or even the beautiful, disorienting joy after the resurrection. They were witnesses to the eternal, to the truth of love, to the promise of hope. and their hearts had been open, broken, wide open, and they had been changed, and they had chosen not only to follow Jesus, but to live with their hearts expanded, ready to love more and more every day. That was to be their witness. Their witness was to live with their hearts wide open. This is powerful, and it's beautiful, but it is risky as well, let me tell you, because living with vulnerable hearts can mean living with broken hearts sometimes, too. Think about it. Have you ever been in a place where you felt like you had to keep your heart guarded? Because for whatever reason, it wasn't safe for you to feel what you were feeling. I have been in some of those places. And I'll tell you this, a church, when it is at its best, is a place that models and teaches this kind of open-heartedness. That's what my experience of the church was so many times growing up. It is our job, it is our role to bear a heart reality that, friends, so many people do not see outside of these walls. But we also know that churches themselves can become places where the heart space becomes walled off. And when that is the case, our work is to slowly, carefully, lovingly create a place where once again folks can learn how to connect with their hearts. Because I believe that is what this church is about. That is what all of this is about learning how to live with hearts opened and ready to receive and share the love of God. Because the kingdom of God is a place where hearts are on fire and the witness that they share is like a flame that gets passed from one candle to the next. It's having brave vulnerability and even holding one another as we go through those heart-opening moments. Moments like grief, moments like childhood, childbirth, and motherhood. Experiences like recovery or spiritual awakenings. And those times when we remember and embrace our belovedness. The testimony of the heart is our love. Love formed on the mountaintop and then sanded to perfection by grief and sometimes even pain. Love for ourselves and love for our neighbor. Love for the one who created all of us. All because we have seen and touched and tasted the love of Jesus. And the instrument of that witness, the receiver, the vessel, the amplifier, the storyteller, is the heart. From wingback chairs to life's everyday embraces, from courageous justice work, to hymns that we sing out as loudly as possible. Our mission is to create a space for hearts to thrive, to heal, to believe, and ultimately to be set on fire. Those who believe have the testimony in their hearts. The heart, dear friends, has an authority all its own because this is the meeting place of spirit and flesh, where the grace we receive is held and multiplied and then poured out for everyone. To live through this, to live through our hearts is to be faithful. It's to be awakened, and it's to be witnesses to the spirit of life. Amen.